Now then, about 2 weeks ago, I went up to Kingsbury, which is in North London, and I have been involved with a charity there called the Humanitarian Aid Relief Trust for the last 8 years or so. I went to the office and I met the new finance controller, and then I wanted to go down to the new office that they're thinking of moving into, which is in near Primrose Hill, which is by Regent's Park. And so I decided to drive down, and there's a girl called Satya who works in the office, and she came down with me. And we were driving down towards Primrose Hill, and I was just chatting, and I said, do you go to church? And she said, no, I don't. And that was fine, we carried on. And then she said, do you go to church? And I said, yes. I go to River Church, and I said, it's quite a lively place. It's not very liturgical, and we have a real focus on social justice and reaching out into the communities that we live. So that was that. That was the conversation. We arrived at Primrose Hill. We got there a bit early, and so decided to go and have a coffee. So I parked the car and walked over to a bridge in that area. And as we were going down towards this coffee shop, there was this young girl called Emily. And she was sitting with her back on the wall over the bridge and just sitting there. This is not a picture of Emily. It's from a stock photo. But it gives you something of the idea of what she might have looked like. So we went for coffee, and when I was in the coffee place, I thought, well, you know, I don't like to give really poor and homeless people money always, because they might spend it on alcohol or drugs or whatever. But I really want to reach out and help her. So I bought her one of these sort of healthy muesli bar things. And then I thought, well, when she has that, she's going to be a bit thirsty. So I bought her a bottle of water. And Satya was with me, and we took the coffee, and we walked back to the bridge where we came to Emily. And I said to her, Emily, I didn't say that because I didn't know her name was then. I said to her, I just got some things for you. Is this okay? And so I gave her the muesli bar, a £5 note, because that was my change when I bought the muesli bar, and a bottle of water. And I said to her, what's your name? And she said, Emily. And I looked at her. She can't have been more than 16, 17 years old. She had this anorak thing, which was black, and it was filthy, quite honestly. And I looked at her into her eyes, and I just saw this big, deep well of sadness. It was just extraordinary. You know, if you look down a well and it's just black at the bottom, there was just real sadness. But it was, I found it really, really moving. And so I said to her, can I pray for you? And she said, yes. And so, kneeling down in the street there, I put my hand on her elbow and I just prayed for her and proclaimed a blessing on her. Meanwhile, non-Christian Satya was standing next to me wondering what on earth I was doing, probably. Subsequently, I would like to say that she was born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, won the lottery, but none of that happened. But what happened is that I was able to pray for her. When I touched her elbow, I really felt that I was like God touching her, making a connection to somebody who cut herself off from everything in her deep depression. And anyway, we got up and we walked back to this new office, and I pretended that nothing had happened, really. There was a bit of a funny silence between Satya and myself. And later on, I just was really, as Noala will tell you, I really had a burden for this girl. And we prayed for her. And I really do just trust in the Lord that he's going to send other people across her path south who live in that area who can just set her on, give her some hope and give her a future, and reach out, involve her in their church and in their family, and she'll have a bright future. For Satya, I was thinking, you know, this is what I've done is I've spoken about my faith to the extent that I could without it all becoming too embarrassing, and then I've given her an experience. She's seen the power of God, because there was a sense of the presence of God as we were doing all this. And so that's one step on the road for her to becoming a Christian herself and getting involved with things. This is any impression that she had in the past of church being a boring place for old people. This is something more fresh and more new, and some probably something that she could identify with. Now then, you'll see the relevance of that in a minute. Here we go. Could you go on, ma'am? This is my vision for Britwell. All right. I can see no reason why this can't happen. Again, it's a stock photograph. This hasn't happened yet. But you've got a little bit of a picture into the future. All manner of people, all manner of nationalities, all manner of ages, all becoming Christians, and the community really being transformed as a result. Could you do the next slide? First of all, though, what are the steps? What are the steps that we have to do? And there's quite a lot of steps that we have to do. We've got to get the area ready, and largely that's through prayer. I know there are some great prayer warriors in the room here, but it's important that we really intercede for this area. I think I like about Britwell, it's an encased area. I mean, you could put a line around it and you could visit the whole thing, and it wouldn't take a huge amount of time, but it is a specific area. And so I think it's well worthwhile you developing strategies, and you may well already do this, to really intercede for this area. And as you go around and intercede, it needs to be something real. It's not, oh Lord, please bless this road or this house. It's really starting to try and feel what God thinks about Britwell, because God wants everybody in Britwell to become Christians. He wants to help them with their lives. He wants to involve them in his family. He wants to reach out to younger people. He wants to reach out to older people. He wants to resolve issues in relationships and in many other areas. And so it's about developing a strategy. I found, just going up to this girl, Emily, and I said is, can I pray for you? And whenever I've done that, I think people have said yes. I think maybe one or two who, I'm a bit busy. If you go up to people, particularly if they're on their own, or if you're, I don't know, you're passing them, you're in a park, you're in your allotment, or whatever. Anne is now a big allotment person. It's her new mission field. And you go up to people and you say, look, can I pray for you? They'll say yes. So, you know, if you then try and get ask God for a word for them. And you don't have to say the Lord says so-and-so, but as you're praying, you can bring out whatever God's put into your heart for that person. So you can do prayer walking. We do prayer walking in Marlow. Some people just sort of walk and then pray afterwards. Craig, don't go too far away because I'm going to ask you to do something afterwards. Prayer walking. One thing we're going to do soon is we're going to get some cards made up with River Church and details of our meetings. And we're going to do a leaflet drop. So we're going to post these cards into everyone's house. And then you can pray for the people in the house, not with, or just as you put it through the letterbox, you can just say, Lord Jesus, I just pray you'll bless this house. You can ask God to give you specific words. Sometimes through your own mind, you can see if there are a whole load of little kids' toys outside the house, it's a pretty safe bet to say, Lord Jesus, please bless this family and bless the children in it. But it's really just preparing the air. You're softening it up through prayer. There are lots of different places in here. Just driving in, I saw another church, I saw another community space. And so you can actually get together to pray for schools, youth clubs, community leaders who you're aware of, your district councillor, your member of parliament, I don't know, anyone, headmasters, anything you want, all the people who actually have influence and leadership within the community. Also doctors' surgeries. I think doctors, they're worth praying for. They have a lot of interaction with different people. Pray for them. Again, it's softening up the area so that people can receive. And you can pray at home. You can pray in home groups. You can pray in meetings. And what I've started to do, because I have responsibility for outreach and evangelism in Marlow, is I keyed into my phone diary, pray for outreach, and then repeat it every day. So it comes up every morning. It's about 9 o'clock. It goes sort of ding, and it has on it, pray for outreach. And you can do that. So it's all about... it's all about softening up an area, softening up your own heart. You know, if you've been praying for the doctor, for example, in the local surgery, and then you go and see him for something, you could start a conversation. You know, start talking to you. You said, "Oh, I prayed for you the other day," and you know, he'll either look at you as though you're nuts or whatever. But you know, you've got intros, you've got a heart, you have a concern. Right. Next slide, please. Right, so you've got the area ready, all right? And now you've got to get yourself ready. And to get yourself ready, you've got to be deliberate about it, all right? On Mark 12, it's 30, it says, there's some teacher of the law listened to Jesus preaching, and he thought, hey, he sounds quite good. So he decided to go up to him, and then he said to him, tell me, what are the most important commandments? And Jesus says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And I felt as I was praying about this morning that the Rhema word, a Rhema word is a word directly given by God in a given situation. All right. So I believe the word specifically that God wants to speak over you this morning concerns loving yourself. Because if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, that means you must love yourself. And there are lots of people in this world who do not love themselves. There are some people here who struggle with loving themselves. Now, as I was thinking about this morning, I thought what I want to do is pray about that. And it's not that usual to pray in the middle of a talk, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then I've got some other things to share afterwards. So what I'd like you to do is to close your eyes. This is between you and God, all right? This, I feel, God has spoken this word specifically for this congregation and for you as individuals, that he wants you to love yourself. Holy Spirit, come down upon these people now. Between them, they've probably done all sorts of things. Some things that they're embarrassed about. Some things that they just wish they hadn't done. Some things that other people have done to them. Some things that perhaps they feel you've done to them. Words that people have said to them, said over them, make it difficult for them to love themselves. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'll minister to them now. Just touch them. As they bring different thoughts into their minds of when people have done or said something which has hurt, and help them to think less about themselves than they should. Then I pray, Lord, you'll heal those memories in Jesus' name. Just wash them now, Lord. Just wash them like a shower. Standing in a shower, you're covered in mud and all the mud just falls off. Help them to love themselves so that they may more effectively love other people. Okay. I speak freedom to you. I speak freedom. Those things are washed away. Behold, all things are new. And you can walk in freedom. As other things come to your mind, just talk to God about them. Say, look, when I was growing up, this happened to me and it's really hurt me. Talk to Jesus about it. And say, look, I pray you'll help me to forgive that person or whatever. If it's helpful, ask somebody else who does sort of leadership-y things within this church and ask them if they'll pray with you as well. Now then, one thing, could we go on to the next one? Yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so how do you develop your heart? How do you develop your heart? And if you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, how big is your heart? You know? And so I think we've got to be deliberate. We've got to do things which help us to develop and to grow our heart. Now, in my life, I've written two poems, all right? And the way that happened, I was living in the Philippines at the time, so it was quite a long time ago, and I was being very good at sort of reading the Bible and doing various different things. And I was, one morning I'd been doing that, and then I just started to think, and some words came into my mind. And this was the first poem that I got. And I just wanted to share it with you. I haven't really shared this to anyone in England, so this is special. If we touch the heart of God, how can we respond but to cry? The vanity of countless years, suffered yet forgiven, felt but not declared. The tongues of angels comprehend and express a secret so clear yet unseen. When you touch the heart of God, it will have an impact on you. We know Jesus, he looked over Jerusalem and he began to weep. Why did he weep? It's because he could see the need of Jerusalem and the people in Jerusalem. And he could see that they weren't able to receive the message that he had. And he just wept. And for us here, as you look over Britwell and you see all the people in Britwell, you can see that they desperately need Jesus. And God feels the same way. And as he looks over Britwell, he must just weep. And so as you get into the praying we were talking about earlier, you should expect to start to weep. As you think about the prayer about schools, or people in hospitals, or people in any situation, it probably will cause you to weep. And I'd really encourage you just to weep. You know, if we touch the heart of God, which you do when you're praying, how can we respond? How can we respond to cry? But to cry, because he is weeping and we feel his heart, we will start to weep. You know, this isn't just, well, you could either join the football club, the rugby club, or the church. This is very, very important. You know, people, if they don't become Christians, they will spend eternity separated from God. This isn't just something that we do if we feel like it. We need to reach out to those people who God loves, who God desires to come into his kingdom. So in your immediate situation, that's Britwell. And if you look at those people and you start walking the streets and you start praying and you see different situations, you may come across Emily sitting at the side of the road, clearly upset and deeply deeply hurt and disappointed in their eyes. Then how can you respond but to cry? That was the impact that Emily had to me. There's so much vanity that we indulge in. You know, oh, well, I've got this car and I've got this house and I've done this and I've been there. The vanity of countless years. We just have this, we just work out, if I'm here, then that person's there, and that person's there, and this person's there. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? We've just got to be real in our relationship with God. The vanity of countless years. God must think, oh, John, why on earth are you behaving like that? Why on earth do you feel like that? But it suffered, yet it's forgiven. You are all forgiven. So it's been felt, but it's not declared. And we've got all these angels around. The tongues of angels comprehend. The angels understand. They understand us. They understand what's going on. And they express the secret so clear yet unseen. This is the second one. This is the second poem I had. I don't know why I only got two. I think I might have to push in for some more. This one, it was, the dragon breathed fire and roared and said to the sun, you're not God. The sun who was God smiled and said nothing. And that really, when that happened, when I wrote that, I really thought that's just awesome. You know, because Jesus isn't threatened. If people say, I don't believe in Jesus, Jesus says, well, I believe in you. But, you know, we need to be confident. If I say to Ian, you're a crocodile, he'll say, no, I'm not. Don't be stupid. Or he'll say nothing. If I say to Ian, you won't be very good if you go out on the street and you start talking to people. And a little bit in his mind says, yeah, maybe that's right. Yeah? Yep. So he's confident he's not a crocodile. He's not as confident that he's not a good street preacher. All right? And I mean, it could be anyone else. We need to be confident in who we are in Christ. And so Satan can say to you, oh, no, you can't do that. You know, that person might know your mother or your brother, and then they'll tell them, and then it'll all be embarrassing. Or you'll go up to them and you'll say something, and they'll say, look, I'm not interested, and then you'll be embarrassed. So we've got to be confident. If we know that God desires the whole of Britwell to become Christians, and we believe in that, if we're sure of our own faith and we can be confident in that, then Satan can call us crocodiles and we say, look, don't be stupid. We can smile and say nothing. So there you are. Right then, now I want to tell you another story. There's a story in the Bible about the prodigal son, and this goes to a question of heart as well. There was two brothers and a father. They were quite well off. The father had a farm and had some money. And one of the brothers went to the father and said, look, I want half of what I'm going to inherit when you're dead, and I want to go and spend it. And you imagine, what would you do in that situation? Basically, the younger son is saying to the father, let's pretend you're dead, and then you can give me half of everything that I would inherit, and then, hey, everyone's going to be happy. You imagine, maybe they'd had a few arguments. Maybe the son was a bit of a rebellious sort, and so maybe they'd had a few arguments about that, and then he said, well, then give me half of what I'm going to inherit, and I'll just go off and I'll live my own life. But the father, throughout the story, which is in the Bible, he clearly loves his son, and so he says, "Well, okay, if that's what you want to do." And so he gave him half his wealth. Now, to do that, because a lot of his wealth would have been tied up in the farm and in the livestock, the sheep and whatever else they had. And so he'd had to have sold some of that. He would have got the money, or he could have used up all his cash flow by draining his bank accounts and giving the money to the son. And he probably knew what the son was going to do with it. He would go off and he'd go and waste it and he'd spend it, and then, you know, he didn't know what the outcome of all that would be. So he gave the money to the son. The son goes off and he has some high living. He goes to nice restaurants. He gets involved with different women, and he gets into a real state, and he runs out of all the money. And and then he ends up, he gets a job looking after pigs. Now, he's a Jew, so Jews don't do pigs. They don't do bacon. That's why I'd never be a Jew, actually. I mean, you've got to have bacon, haven't you? Anyway, sorry, that was a silly aside. He's actually looking after these pigs. And then he realizes, hey, look, what have I done? He came to a real realization that he'd messed up. And he thought, well, if I go and I see my father and I say, look, I just want to come back as a hired man. I know I've given up my birthright. I've messed up big time. But, you know, can I just have a job? So he decides to go back. And as he's walking up the road, his father sees him. And what does his father do? He picks up his robes and he runs down to meet his son. Now, wealthy Jewish landowner fathers don't do that. You know, he's the father. He's the head of the household. But such was his love for his son that he picked up his robes and he ran down and he embraced the son and he welcomed him back, not as a servant, but as a son. And he put his best cloak around him and he decided to throw a party because his son had come back. And if you say, well, what was it that he saw in this son that he felt it was worthwhile doing all that? And it was a change in the son's heart, and it just delighted him. He could see that his son was clearly learnt his lesson, that he's clearly sorry. So that's a lesson for us. We must actively and deliberately develop our hearts. Now, I want to do a survey. Does everybody know the story of Mary and Martha? They were, a lot of you do. I mean, Martha was seen to be the older of two sisters, and Jesus went to their house with a load of others, and what happened is Mary, because she felt responsible, she decided to go to the kitchen and prepare some food. That was absolutely the right thing to do in their culture. Eh? So, yeah, I said Martha, didn't I? Oh, okay. Well, Martha did that. Martha went to the kitchen and she prepared everything. So that's okay. Now, tell me, in your mind, and this is a survey, all right, which was the prettier girl, Mary or Martha? If you think it's Martha, put your hand up. Nobody. Who thinks Mary was prettier? Why do you think that? I mean, we've got no basis from the Bible to say that Mary was prettier than Martha. Well, yeah, that's an internal thing. But, I mean, she could have been a real looker. I mean, couldn't she? I mean, Martha could have been sort of Miss Israel 300 BC or whatever it was. But no, the whole world since there, because Martha decided to go in the kitchen and make tea and cakes for people, everyone thinks that Mary was prettier than her. Now, this is a classic picture, and guess which one is Mary and which one is Martha? I mean, is that fair, I ask you? Anyway, we won't dwell on that. But what Jesus was saying is the important thing, Martha, because Martha came and complained, say, tell this sister of mine to come and help. And Jesus, though he loved Martha and he loved Mary, he said, look, Martha, Mary has chosen what's really important. and that's to come and listen to what I have to say. Now, quite what happened after that, I don't know. But what I'm trying to, the message I'm trying to make is that we really do have to be deliberate about softening our hearts. I had a lot happen when I was in the Philippines. When I was there, I went to pray for a girl, and she was she was quite handicapped. Her sort of cervical, that bit there, that was all twisted and difficult. She had a boyfriend who thought he was doing her a favor by having sex with her, and as a result of that, she became pregnant. And she was quite poor, didn't have a lot of money, and because of her twisted, whatever that is, she couldn't deliver the child normally. So they had no money, she was pregnant, there isn't a national health system there. And she was smiling. I mean, Filipino people often do smile. They seem to be the happiest people on earth, I think. But it really moved me. And the next day I was driving to, we'd prayed for a bit. And the next day I was driving to work. And as I was thinking about her, I started to cry. So I had to pull over in the car because I couldn't see. Now, I don't cry. I didn't cry. Didn't particularly want to cry. But I started to cry. I always felt that when the Bible says you got to love people, that was a bit unreasonable because you can't just love somebody, can you? I thought you can be kind to people. So I was kind to people, but I didn't know how to love people. But after that experience, where I just wept for this girl, I started to cry, and I felt a real sense of love. I then became a love fanatic. So I used to watch sad movies so that I could start to cry, and I'd do anything so that I could have a cry. And I think it was an important part of my discipleship journey because it softened my heart. Right, let's have the next slide before I start to cry. And that scripture there says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, we've done that, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This, again, is deliberate. This is me when I was younger in the Olympics. And Nuala on the other side. So, you know, these guys, when you just think what they have to put in to become Olympians. They have to put all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. They have to get up early in the morning. They have to go and train when they'd probably rather just stay in bed. They can't eat. Look how thin she is. I mean, and him. I mean, they can't eat what they want to eat. They've got to really focus on their soul, mind, and strength. And I think that is what God is calling us to do. We need to really focus. We want to see Britwell run for Christ. And so we've got to put all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength into it. And then it says, and your neighbor as yourself. And again, I put in the word deliberately, quite deliberately. It's so easy just to drift in life. I just turned 60. I know I only look about 35 or 40, but I just turned 60. Now, I retired working for HSBC in 1950. That's not 1950. When I was 50. And now I'm 60. The last 10 years just... Now, I've done some things in the last 10 years. But, you know, life will just pass by if we don't decide we're going to do this deliberately. Nuala and I have been wanting to go up to Newcastle. That's in the north of England. I rarely go past Watford. So this is a big trip for me to go to Newcastle. And we've been wanting to do that. We've got some good family friends there. And we want to go and see it. And we keep saying, yeah, let's go to Newcastle. Let's go to Newcastle. And it just drifts. It just doesn't happen because we've not been deliberate about going there. And so you've got to be deliberate in life. And so love your neighbor practically. systematically and deliberately. You've got to make a decision. I'm going to be deliberate about this, and therefore you arrange to have coffee with somebody. Noala's brilliant at this. We had to go and deliver wine to all the new people in our road, because there are about three or four of them recently. And so we deliberately, well, me under sufferance, but we deliberately went and we did this. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to be deliberate. So reaching Brit, well, we've got to be deliberate about going out and saying, right, every Tuesday morning between, 7 and 8 if you work, we're going to go down a different road and we're going to pray for that road. We've got to be deliberate about it. Then we come back to loving yourself. You've got to be deliberate about loving yourself. You've got to make time for you. It's easy in life just to be taken up one thing after another after another. You take on more and more. I know a girl who is wonderful. She's amazingly gifted, but she does so much that she has no time for herself. Her health is failing as a result of this. She doesn't make any space for herself. You need to make space for yourself. You need to be deliberate about loving yourself. You know, if somebody says, look, I'd like you to have this voucher, it's for a spa break somewhere, you need to say, yes, please. If you want to, your son or your whatever, you want, or daughter, I suppose, wanted to go and see a sporting event, then do it. Be deliberate. Do things to love yourself. Take time out of your day to pray. To build your relationship with God, to develop that, be deliberate. And this deliberateness is part of your worship to God. So, yeah, love your neighbour as yourself. But you've got to love yourself to be able to do that. Now then, next slide. About 3 weeks ago, I went to a training session in Reading. 1,600 people, when I went, had become Christians in a period of 3 weeks. 1,600. Now, if that happened in Britwell, say 1,600 people in Britwell became Christians in a three-week period, and they all came to your church, would that be good or bad? That would be amazing, wouldn't it? Well, this happened in Reading. And so I went to this church where it all happened in, and it's no bigger than this. I mean, well, it's a bit bigger. But it's not one of these mega things. It's just an ordinary church. And I thought, oh, right, what's this all about? Then we went into the hall, and we had a training session. And then, like all good training sessions, we decided to go out on the street. Now, if any of you remember the four spiritual laws, which was very popular in the sort of 70s and 80s, I think, this is actually quite similar. You start off, you go up to people, and you say, I want to tell you two things. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Okay. And then you say, if you die today, on a score from 1 to 10, how sure are you that you'll go to heaven? And then they're starting to get into the conversation. And then you say, did you know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Do you know that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life? And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You're a whoever, aren't you? And really, Costas was there with me. That's the basis. You then have two prayers that you go through. And I thought, oh yeah, that's great. You know, I've done all this before, four spiritual laws, God loves you, it's wonderful, nobody's going to listen. But we went out to some shopping centre in Reading, and we'd stop people and we'd say, I want to tell you two things. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And one or two said, oh, I'm busy. But an awful lot of people stopped. And then we'd say, if you die today and a score from 1 to 10, how sure are you that you'll go to heaven? And they'd say, I'm quite good, so maybe 6 or whatever. But you'd have this conversation and then you'd carry on. And at the end of it, you'd have a form and you had to get details of a contact details for them. because you'd then have to give their names to the church, and then they would follow them up. And so it was a fascinating activity, and people responded. There was two people, a guy and a girl. And I spoke to her, to them, and she said, "Oh yeah, I used to be a Catholic." And then she was with this guy, and he used to be nothing, I think. But they both stopped and they both listened. She clearly desperately wanted her boyfriend to become a Christian. And so we said to them, "Can we pray for you?" And they said yes. So, you know, that's just encouragement for going around to people in Britwell. You just go up to them and say what I just said. You know, I'm going to say two things to you. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and you can go on through. And Ian can get all of this now. Well, Costa's actually, he's probably got a set of their notes, and that's a good basis. So we're nearly there. Next slide. Right, you have a choice. You can either be a critical spectator, or you can be a reluctant observer, or you can be a willing participant. Critical spectator said, "Well, I didn't like what that guy said. You know, I didn't like the colour of his shirt." And, you know, you can make also. And we do this when we go to church, don't we? We make, we analyse and we create an opinion of what a leader or a speaker has said. So we could do that. We could be a reluctant observer. You know, maybe our wife dragged us along. We didn't really want to come in the first place. Or we can be a willing participant and we can really get involved. So, some last comments and then got a prayer. We've got to be prepared to take some risks, all right? Britwell's not going to be saved for Christ unless we take some risks. We've got to step out. We've got to do some stuff. We mustn't take... You know, they have sang that song a few years ago called "Abba, Father, Let It Be," and we're all told to think of God as Daddy, and we're all climbing into his lap and all this sort of stuff. I mean, that might work for girls, and it might work for some people, but it didn't work for me. I mean, I wouldn't have done that with my earthly father, let alone my heavenly father. But it is so important. I mean, God does love you. You are special to him. He's happy to put his arms around you. You know, I think of my kids, I love to give them a hug. And yeah, God wants to do that. But, you know, we mustn't take God for granted. God created the universe. You know, we all want to have a dinner party, sit down next to him, and feel we're equals. Well, we're not. I'm sorry. He created the universe and he created all the other galaxies. This Jupiter rover thing that they sent a satellite up, it was sort of hurtling towards Jupiter at 15,000 miles an hour or something like that. And then they stopped it just before it got there. And then they put it into satellite, into orbit. That's the word I was looking for. And I was just blown away by that. You know, it's just, you know, God being so kind that he allows us through scientific exploration to get a better understanding of who he is. You know, he enables mankind to do experiments and find out what makes this happen. He got a whole load of doctors to understand DNA and our basic makeup. I mean, what a God. You know, so yeah, I could sort of curl up in his lap, but I'd much rather just stand in awe. And so we mustn't take God for granted. Yes, he wants to meet each one of us, but he's a mighty God, and we need to worship him. When we're doing our heart preparation stuff, Lord Jesus, you're just awesome. I mean, look at that tree. Look at the myriad of colours you put into that, the different shapes. Oh, Lord, you're just awesome. And the clouds and the sky. And, you know, we just get into that sort of relationship where we're actually treating God as God and we're just worshipping him and we think he's amazing. The other things you can do is to get involved with the ministry to the poor and needy. You know, speaking to Emily and praying for her moved my heart. And if you get involved with ministry to the poor and the needy, and there must be a lot of poor and needy people in Slough and possibly in the Britwell area too, consciously, deliberately do things to reach out to poor and needy. Needy people could just be old people who never see anybody, who are lonely, but actually get actively involved in that. And another thing I'd encourage you to do is to get involved with international mission when you can. Anne came to Albania, and she was absolutely wonderful, and I think it had a real impact on her heart. I think Dorothy went to Hong Kong, and that had a real impact on her. And so when there are opportunities, and I hope there'll be more and more opportunities for you to get involved internationally, go to India, go to Cambodia or anywhere, and just reach out to people and just realize how fortunate you are, then I'd really encourage you to do that. So that's really all I want to say. I just feel that you've got a fabulous mission field in Britwell. You need to pray through it. You need to make sure you're ready in your own heart. Develop your heart. And I'm sure God will just touch different people and you're going to see a massive revival. And so my first picture, second picture, where you saw the Britwell revival become a reality.